Ollie Singh. Okay, he just turned 25 this week, so we'll let him off the hook, okay? Guess you got to be old in order to know the title. Okay. Hey, back when I was lead pastor years ago, we embraced a phrase that stirred something in our spirit, moved us to respond to God, got us excited about the possibilities of what God may do when we moved out in faith and confidence in Him. The statement was, risk everything in obedience to Christ. Challenging comment. Challenges us in our notions, challenges us in our comfort, moves us to think about, what is it that God may want me to risk? What is it that He may be calling me to do, and would I be willing to give it all in order to accomplish that thing, that task before me that God would have me do? I loved it because it animated our choices. It moved us to deep conversations. It stirred something in our spirit. It's that same kind of spirit that I see resonant in this series that we're on called On Mission. I actually think that this morning's topic, risk takers, is an essential attribute of ones that would be on journey with Jesus, on mission with Christ to do good in the world. I actually think it calls us to that type of expression of faith in order to see what God wants done actually done in our lives. And so my prayer for this time is that God would maybe challenge our thinking a little bit, that God would stir something in our heart, that He would reignite something within us about the adventure of Christianity and what it is that God calls us to, and would we be willing to risk? I think it's the same that got stirred in the believers as Jesus sent out the 72. Remember we kind of recollected, even in the series, that He didn't allow them to take bag or purse or anything that they would depend upon, because He wanted them to depend on Him. It was going to be this journey of dependence on God, of faith in Him and His character. This isn't a blind faith. What we're talking about, just to be clear today, is not riskiness for the sake of risk or thrill-seeking. This is a reasoned faith. Biblical faith doesn't call us to blind faith. That's actually our lazy man's answer when someone comes to us and we don't know how to respond. Hey, just have faith. It's a reasoned faith. It's predicated on the goodness of God, His character, and the power working that we've seen at hand. Not just in the stories of Scripture, although it's packed with them, but even in the history of this church, even the story of our own lives. As we've risked for Jesus, we have something to draw from and confidence in God that might inform our decisions to move forward. And it was that image that I want you to kind of wrestle with, reminding you of a series we'd done back in July talking about this matter of faith. John wisely brought in a wheelbarrow. John, I love that it's not yet been used. It's still a church example. Okay, so the model for us was this. He recollected that this famed acrobat back in 1859, a guy named Charles Blondin, came to the United States with the sheer purpose of erecting this tightrope across the Niagara Gorge, 160 feet high up, a quarter of a mile long. And he would traverse this tightrope multiple times, sometimes blindfolded, sometimes on stilts, sometimes just sitting there eating an omelet, passing by to the boats underneath. One time on a chair, kind of leveraging one leg of the chair and then standing atop the chair in balance. I would never attempt that. I've even fallen off the stage. But he did. And sometimes to an audience of 100,000 who would look on in disbelief as this guy would walk this tightrope. One time, he brought this wheelbarrow and taunts the crowd. Hey, do you think I could do it? Pushing a wheelbarrow across this thing. They'd seen him enough times. They chimed out readily. Yes, of course. It wasn't blind comment that they were making. They'd seen evidences that he could do this thing, right? So they loudly said, absolutely. And then he posed the question to them, all right, who's willing to get in? When God calls us to faith in Him, I think He calls us to get in the wheelbarrow. Like, I think He calls us to respond. I don't think He wants us to live the Christian journey passively. Like our faith is shallowed, and we live it somehow vicariously to all the stories that we hear. Oh, but that's them, and I can feel good about aligning with Jesus because of all that he does over there, but without ever getting into the game. I don't think that's what God wants from us. I think he wants us partnering with him. And I gotta wonder how many miracles we've missed because we've sat sidelined, comfortable in our chair, not willing to risk in an act of faith and go with God in these things. People that are on mission with Jesus to do good in this world are willing to go the distance. It takes risk to utter your faith sometimes in your workplace. It takes courage to stand in a moral decision against the tide of pressure, but do so because you know that Jesus is calling you there. And if I could rally that in you, stir something in you to risk everything in obedience to Christ today, may it be so. That's been part of my prayer for the service. And if you allow me the privilege to do a bit of reflecting on one of the famous risk takers in all of Scripture, it's a guy that would be willing to jump in the barrel at Charles' request. Hey, are you willing to get in? Well, I think this guy would if he saw it as a reasoned act of faith with intention and purpose and cause. His name is Daniel. Now, let me set the scene of the scriptures we're about to read. Because Daniel at this season of life is still young. Like he's not this old seasoned saint with history of God that denied Darius's request to bow down and then got him landed into the lion's den. Like he's not that mature in his faith yet. Neither is he really young. He's already experienced God and his provision in that when taken into captivity into Babylon, when presented with the king's fine meat and wine, he rejected that in favor of veggies and he saw God provide. So he's already had a little bit of this faith journey, yet not fully seasoned. He's somewhere kind of right here in the middle, kind of where some of us live. Where maybe our journey with Jesus is not fully matured, but we've tasted enough of God's goodness in life that we can kind of account for his hand and presence in what we experience, and yet we're still on this path to grow more. Get where he's at right here? And he has this experience with King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the land. When presented and confronted, that is this growing act of faith, confidence in God. That moves him, grows him, matures him, deepens his even worship as a result of this experience. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 says this, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he couldn't sleep. Ever have a restless night? Couldn't get much sleep, bothered by these dreams? This was King Nebuchadnezzar. So, as a result of that, he summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Like he was bugged by this thing. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. I mean, good-hearted people, right? Hey, tell us what it was. We'll help you out. Then the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Ouch, that's kind of harsh, right? No. Don't just tell me what it meant. Tell me what the dream was. How would you feel? So the guys are like, whoa, wait. Yeah, you just tell us what the dream was. We'll figure it out for you. And he says, no, I think you're stalling. I think you're duping me. I think you're going to kind of conspire and figure out something to tell me, give me a line. I want to know what it means. In order to prove the point, I'm going to press on you. Not only will you tell me what it means, you're actually going to tell me what the dream was. And the guys responded, hey, there isn't anyone on the planet that can do that. Maybe the gods can, but they're not with us. And so this guy rages. Nebuchadnezzar is a little bit of a hothead. He puts out this edict. Kill all these wise guys. Kill them all, right? Well, kill all the wise guys included Daniel and a group of friends that he had, these exiles from Judah. And so the guy goes out to follow the king's orders and starts killing off the wise men. And he comes upon Daniel, and Daniel, with tact and grace, says, whoa, let me talk to him, okay? And so Daniel approaches the king. And then he's going to kind of make a case for, hey, give me a shot at this. Let me think about what, you know, pray is in his mind. He's thinking, I'm going to have to do something here. But as an act of faith, he says, whoa, hang on. Give me a shot. And so Daniel then returns to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and that later called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where we might know them more famously. But this is their Jewish names. And he goes back and explains to them, here's what's going on. And then he says, he urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Hey, guys, plead with God with me. We're in a pretty dangerous moment right now. Let's seek God. Let's see if he can't answer this thing. Let's see if he can't tell us what the dream was and what the interpretation might be. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel prayed, Daniel sought the Lord, God answered, worship breaks out. It's a great moment, right? And so the scripture accounts for that worship. He goes on to the king, tells the king, listen, hey, I know that you put out this edict, okay? I know that you're going to kill off a bunch of guys. I mean, here's Daniel in a faith moment before arguably the most powerful guy on the planet at that time. I mean, Babylon was taking over the entire region, killing off people groups. Yes, there would be other people groups to come in afterwards. That vision is about to get unveiled. But at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar was the guy. So Daniel's in front of the king. Daniel replied to the king who had asked, hey, can you do this? Can you tell me what my dream was and interpret it? He replies, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or divineer can explain to the king what mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. And then he unfolds not only the dream that the king had had, but the meaning therein. It was a powerful moment as David, in his early faith, steps out in confidence in God and answers the king. I mean, this is a hothead king. He's going to kill everyone off if David doesn't get it right. But the fact of the matter is, David did get it right. Not only telling of the dream, the statue, and kind of what that portrayed, and coming kingdoms and all. King Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed that, man, he elevates them to roles of authority in the land. I mean, it was just this powerful moment of faith. But it took David stepping out in confidence in God. He's a risk taker. And risk takers take a leap of faith. It took him stepping out, answering the dilemma of the day, and moving upon his confidence in God. It isn't really a leap of faith. Again, that's a little bit of a misnomer. It's actually a leap of reasoned faith, because Daniel in his journey with God had enough knowledge of God's powerful working, even in the history that he had been told of the Jewish people and how God provided, that he was willing to stand up to this guy in this moment of faith, and it defined them. Not only did the king elevate them to roles of authority, they received lavish praise. Daniel got to go in and live in the courtyard. The three friends, of course, were given responsibilities over the larger land populations, and it changed who they were. It changed their experience of God. It even influenced positively the three friends. Now, I say this because the story continues in Daniel 3. In Daniel 3, hothead king builds this giant statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And still with this kind of self-presumption, he's going to call upon everyone in the land to bow down and worship this thing. In Daniel 3:4, we read, then the herald loudly proclaimed at this kind of inauguration of this idol, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp. Okay, these are old instruments, right? A zither is kind of like a guitar. A lyre is kind of like a cross between a harp and a guitar. But these instruments, when they play and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whenever you hear the band, drop to your knees. Worship this thing. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing fire. Again, we have a hothead king here. you know, puts out this edict, listen to me, I'm the rule of the land, do this thing. Well, this isn't going to set well, of course, with the religious types, right? So as the story goes, the music plays, everyone in the kingdom drops to the knees and worships the king obediently as they should. Except some of the wise guys noticed that the Jews over there weren't doing it. And so they're a little jealous. They're already jealous of their authority, so they go and narc on the guy. They go and tell the king, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't dropping to their knees when you play the music as they're told to do. They're completely turning their back on your authority. That's just not cool. So again, hothead here comes back, furious with rage. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the band, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. Like, we'll just brush it aside. All things are good. I won't be embarrassed. You won't be embarrassed. We'll just put it aside. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Like, he's taunting them, right? Who will save you from me if you don't obey? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Isn't that powerful? Like, they weren't willing to bend their knee in favor of this edict. They knew enough about God and his working. They'd been part of that dream revelation. They knew that God had power to do what was impossible. And so they stood up to this guy. They didn't play the tagline, just go with it, right? They could have done that, could they have not? Hey, the music's playing. Yahweh God, you know, ignore the fact that they're praying to this idol. We're praying to you, right? They could have played with it. They could have reasoned in their mind, give to Caesar what is Caesar, you know, don't ruffle the feathers of anyone. We're still worshiping you, God. Do you know believers that kind of wear the title of Christianity, but aren't really willing to risk everything in obedience of Christ? I think people who are called to be truly on mission for Jesus are called to take risks, are called to reasoned faith. Therefore, risk takers don't just play it safe. They don't just play the status quo. They're willing, when challenge comes, to stand up for what it is they believe in a moment of integrity. Rather than playing safe, they live by convictions. Now, I say that really, hopefully, as a stirring word for believers, because a lot of times we're more focused on safety and comfort than we are at risking everything. Heck, we even complain sometimes about the loudness of the music or the discomfort of the chairs or how long the guy goes on blabbing in services. Rather than really being focused on the mission at hand and what it is that God may call us to, even in discomfort. And yet, I don't know that that's the way of Christianity. When Jesus calls upon us to take up our cross, I think there's some risk or some give in that he calls us to. Consider Jesus himself, who arguably lived the fullest Christian life possible, the fullest life experience possible, but he himself was not immune to pain or suffering. He endured it. And so with the church, we've got it wrong when we think, oh, it's all about comfort and safety. How could it possibly be this entity, the church, that's called upon to rally against the very gates of hell, whose core icon is a symbol of death in the cross? That's not a safe image. I wonder how many miracles of God we miss because in favor of safety, we avoid the circumstances that might put us in harm's way, and we just kind of turn our back to it. And so some of those places are places that God is calling us to. Maybe some of those places are the places where the very workings of God would be at hand, and we might experience him differently, so much so that it would stir within us deep worship, like that uttered by Daniel and his friends as he saw God's hand at play. I wonder how many of those we've missed. You know, in my life, it's been those times where I have risked a risky prayer, praying for someone that had pancreatic cancer, that I saw God deliver that man. someone who had died, already died. I didn't know anything else to do, but I took a risk. I didn't play it safe. Oh, let me pray for the person grieving. I prayed a bold prayer. I said, God, would you heal this man? And the man came back to life. When I stood in a hospital with my dad lying there, you know the story well. I mean, I was looking at a dead man. I've been in hospital rooms enough that I've seen death. And yet the boldness of the prayers lifted for my dad today, he was in first service, is a testimony that I don't think we would have experienced had we not had the boldness of faith to lift him up in prayer in the way that we did. It takes us not playing safe. It takes us stepping out in a risky moment and trusting God in that. One of the famous speaker of old, Mike Giaconelli, said this at one point. The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, MTV, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue today is dullness. Dullness in the church. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news, it's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. An old definition of Christians from Webster was a Christian is a decent, kind-hearted, generous person. Is that all it is? It loses something of the astonishment, the anticipation, the passion that I see in Scripture from God followers who are willing to put their very lives on the line to see God at hand in the day. We miss something when we live this type of comfort and safety of what God truly intends. We miss out on the full miracles of what he wants to produce when we live the Christian journey that way. I think the church misses it sometime. When we ignore the chaos, sometimes the anticipation and excitement in favor of orderliness, predictability, and comfort. When we do that, we give up life in favor of organization. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one found leaning on God, watching his hand at play, being able to proclaim in testimony the miracles he produces as a result. That's what I'm inspired by Daniel's story. Even his friends. Because back to the story, in Daniel 3:17 it says, if we are able, this is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responding to the king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But catch this. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Sorry, this isn't advancing, but I don't want you to miss this. But even if he does not, can you imagine the emotions of that day? Because while they had confidence in God and his ability, even in his character to deliver them, the uncertainty of the moment was a stirring one for them. Even if he does not, they were willing to admit. Have you ever been into an even if he does not moment where you didn't know the outcome of a decision you were about to make? Like, it was riddled with uncertainty, so much so that something gripped you in fear. We like control, don't we? We like our ducks in a row. Some of us don't want to go with God until we can see the planets line up and we get assurance that, hey, this thing's going to be okay. But sometimes, just sometimes, God calls us to something different than that. God calls us to a moment of uncertainty. Something that, while we have confidence in him and his character, might be challenging to us, testing of us. It's that which Charles Blondin did in the wheelbarrow, right? Oh, people saw that he could. They had confidence that he could. But when he asked the question of them, hey, really? You trust me? You believe in me? Get in. You know, of that 100,000 people, not a single person stepped in. At Jesus' invitation to truly trust him in faith, I dare say that there's a lot of believers who aren't willing to step into the wheelbarrow. And I'm praying to God that this church would not be counted among them, but instead would be the type of ones that in a faith moment would say, God, I know you can. But more than that, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that as I step into this barrel, I am going to fall into the aisleway. I'm going to trust that you're going to carry me, that not only are you able, but I'm going to live it out in act of faith and watch what you can do. Hey, church, in the season of transition for New Song, I've watched the elders do just this. I've had to do this myself. I've watched many of you step into a posture of trust and faith and confidence in God that while the future is a bit uncertain, we're okay to live in the perhaps, even if he does not, type of posture. Hey, about 2 years ago, I was working in the role as executive pastor, but in a conversation with an organization I'm also a partner with called Via Cordis. It's a network of house churches. Served in a board capacity there alongside Dr. Bob Logan. Bob was the founding pastor of the church that New Song was born from. He was serving as executive director at the time, about to retire, and posed to the board, of which I was a part, hey, what's the future of Via Cordis to look like? Well, many of you know my passions over time, even as lead, even since lead, that I believe in deep discipleship through groups. I believe that the emerging generations will be reached largely by deep relationships and various expressions of churches, certainly among those house churches. That was what this organization was about. And so prayerfully, over the course of the prior year even, I had made a determination of partnering further with Via Cordis. So in February of 2016, we made the decision when Bob stepped down that I would assume his role responsibilities as executive director, and I did just that. But for New Song's sake, because I knew we were facing a refinance of a property loan that summer, I delayed any transition at New Song. I remained on staff and figured I'll probably transition away at the end of August after our property got reassigned. Well, unbeknownst to me, a week later, Chris Neal resigned from the student ministry post, and shortly thereafter, George Hrackson from the lead pastor post. And that started a sequence of change in New Song, so much so that I didn't want to add to that, so I made a commitment to the board in dialogue with them that I would remain on staff and help the pastor of the church through the transition. During that time, I even opened up again the possibility of me stepping back into lead. It was a decision I had made 8 years prior to step down in pursuit of some of these multiplying discipleship movements, but maybe this was a course correct. Maybe this was a time to step back into the lead post. So I asked the board, would you discern with me? Is that what this season is to be about? And the board, through prayer and wise discernment, came back and rightly decided, no, I think this is a new volume for New Song, not just a new chapter. We see God doing a new work, and we want to, in faith and confidence, press into him on this. So they got in the wheelbarrow, as did I, because we knew the implications upon me and my role eventually. It is an unhealthy thing for a former lead pastor to remain on the staff when a new lead pastor comes in from outside. It just doesn't make possible what God has working anew. So we knew the implications. And yet, we are so committed to the health and vitality of New Song that it would reach its full redemptive potential, that we would live into what it is that God is stirring anew, that we were all committed to do this well and right. So at their request, in my agreement, we pledged I would remain on and help transition, but depart shortly before the new lead pastor would come, as an act of hospitality and love. That date has now been set. We're anticipating in the next weeks, as we continue to press into God, to identify the lead pastor that might come in. We're not sure exactly of the timing, but we want to do this right and well so that New Song flourishes in the days ahead. And I am as committed alongside the elders to press into God in this moment of true faith and confidence in him and trust to see what God wants to accomplish in this new chapter of New Song's history. This is not an easy decision for any of us. It is very much a wheelbarrow example for us. I've been part of New Song for 28 and a half years. There's invested life here for me. And I so love this church and look to its future of what God will accomplish in this day. Today we're healthier in unity and clarity between the board and the staff and our future than we've been. And I can attest to that as one that's been around for 28 years. That gives me hope, deep hope, for New Song's thriving and flourishing in the future. What hasn't played out to weaken services yet, every one of us look around and know that the sense of loss or the sense of uncertainty has caused some to go. I get that. But the days ahead are bright. And our act as a board and myself, Kelly and I in this, while it's uncertain, we believe that we are to trust in God in this, that this is a faith-defining moment for us. And rather than just play the safe and comfortable route, we're leaning into God for our lives in the future and for New Song's future. And that requires a change. That doesn't mean that you get rid of me too quickly. I'm around for 2 months before then and want to pray with you and talk with you about what lies ahead. In fact, the clarification that's come over this process of transition has helped define, not in full terms yet, but much of it, of how I can relate to New Song going forward so that this relationship continues. And I'm excited about that because I know that New Song and Via Cordis will reach their full redemptive potential. More and more people will fall in love with Jesus Christ and taste his more excellent way of love because of the decisions we're making right now. It's this faith posture that gives way to the workings of God and the miracles that he has in hand. Now, I'm not ignorant of the emotions. Hey, I'm fighting back tears, right? I don't know how I'm going to preach at the end of February. I'm preaching my last 2 weeks, and man, I might not utter a word. Yeah. God prevail in that, right? But here's the deal. This journey of faith that we're invited to, while a risky journey, is an impactful one. It's where we taste the very essence of God. You want to experience heaven on earth? Live it in community this way, by risking everything in obedience to Christ. And I want to be found as one faithful to live by the discernment of community around me, a sense of my gifts and contribution for the working of God, and that's what I intend to steward, and that's what the board and this church is committed to steward for New Song. And that ought to excite every one of us, because what we'll look forward to see happen, even in 2018, is no less than the very miracles of God at hand. Be encouraged by that. Be challenged by that. So if I may leave you with one more, I am going to fall off the stage, I know. Risking everything for a message. Okay, but let me leave you with this challenge. Because I believe that probably every one of us in this room could give testimony to somehow where God's calling us into a faith posture, where he's urging you to share faith with someone, where he's urging you to stand up with courage and boldness against a compromise. And that will be a testimony for your relationship with Jesus. Don't shy back. What is God calling you to risk? Go with him on it. You'll watch the very power and working of God at hand in your life. And I desire no less for you. Pray with me, would you? An openness to the workings of God. That we would be willing to risk as we live on mission with you, to do good in the world, to follow the pattern of Jesus, to love in the way that you want us to love. God, would you do your work? In fact, it's only when we put ourselves in these postures of risk that we kind of get out of the way and allow you to do what only you can do. And you said that we would see even greater things done as you go to the Father and work through your church. Well, we're giving ourselves to you so that may be done. God, would you do greater things? Greater things in the days ahead for New Song. Greater things in this multiplying network of house churches. God, we want more people to fall in love with you. Would you make it happen, please? In Jesus' name, amen.